So I'm excited for us to go through 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 9 this morning, as Pastor Linfield shared last week about Paul's unpacking of giving up his rights. Really, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians is that because I love God and I care so much about the gospel and you getting the gospel, I don't want there to be any barriers between you hearing the gospel. And so he's saying, out of love for you, I'm limiting my liberty by giving up the rights that I would normally have as an apostle to request monetary support from you. But because I don't want that to be a stumbling block, because I know that if I did, that it would be a stumbling block, I'm choosing instead to forego that because I don't want there to be any hurdle for you hearing the gospel. And he was exhorting them to take the same posture and to live the same way. So that way, whatever would cause a hurdle or a barrier from someone hearing or receiving the gospel, that you would, out of love for that person, out of your love for the glory of God, out of your desire to want to see him lifted up and to see his will accomplished and to see the gospel go forth unhindered by our own foolishness or by anything, whether it may be sinful or something that could just get in the way culturally, he said, I'm going to do that and I want you to do the same. And that was the same message that he actually shared with them in chapter 8 as well, when he talked about food being sacrificed to idols. So it's the same spirit that he's still in that vein of wanting them to understand that there should be no barriers to the gospel. And the great commandment that we've been majoring on here at Bridge Cities is to love the Lord your God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if that command is to take root in the life of a follower of Jesus, then we need to correct something in our thinking that is vitally important. And I want us to really think about this and camp out in this understanding of this truth, of this principle, that sacrificial living is not a negative thing. It's a loving thing. I think the word sacrifice gets a bad rap because our minds automatically go to thinking, what am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to lose? And there's this war, there's this struggle every time that we hear the word sacrifice and we think, oh, now I've got to sacrifice more. I have to sacrifice more time. I have to sacrifice more of my resources. I have to sacrifice more of my energy. And I look at all the things that I'm already stretched on, and I go, oh, I have to give this up, or I really like this, or I really enjoy this, or there's nothing wrong with this, or there's nothing wrong with that. And all those things may be true. But for some reason, when we hear the word sacrifice, our minds go to this place often of exhaustion and maybe even a little bit of fear, because we go, uh-oh, sacrifice. What's the ask going to be? What's the requirement going to be? And when we approach sacrifice with that, we're missing the whole point of what sacrifice is all about. We miss the love component. We miss the loving God first and foremost. And we begin to look at sacrifice as duty instead of worship. We begin to look at it as something that is always this thing I do begrudgingly instead of something I do willfully, freely, and joyfully, and faithfully, and consistently, which is where my heart should be in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if we continue to be combative towards sacrifice, we're never going to understand love. So settle this in your heart today, Christian, that sacrifice is a good and loving and necessary thing. Let that soak in for just a moment. Sacrifice is necessary and good and loving. Let that soak in for a moment, because Paul has been teaching about all of these freedoms that we have. He talked about the freedoms of our body, freedoms of our food, freedoms of our vocation. He's talked about all these freedoms in our relationships. And now, because of Jesus, guess what? It all belongs to him. All of it belongs to him, my rights, my body, my relationships, my resources, my vocation, all of it. And he reminds us why. Because he, out of his love, wants to make sure that the way he lives his life is not creating a barrier in his freedoms that he could exercise. And no one may even say anything about it. No one may even question it. They may go, yeah. But because he loves people so much, because he first and foremost loves God so much, because his heart is so geared towards wanting people to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, he, out of love, understands this sacrifice. Yeah, it may be a challenge. Yeah, there may be some things that I would rather do, things that I maybe want to do, but because that love overrides it, it makes it much easier than if I just tried to do it in my flesh. If I just tried to do it to discipline myself just for discipline's sake. No, I have a greater why. I have a greater reason. And he reminds us of that why. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read the last portion of chapter 9. We're just going to camp out on a few verses today and explore those. 1 Corinthians 9. Last week, Pastor Linfield left off at verse 23, but let's back up to that real quick. Let's hit verse 23 because I think it's essential. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. That tells us a lot of the Apostle Paul's heart right there. All the stuff I just unpacked about giving up my rights, which you can go back and read that if you missed that perhaps. All these things that he's doing, it's not to make much of himself. No, he's doing it because of the gospel. He wants to make sure that people know, first and foremost, above all else, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, still being fully God and fully man, died for mankind, for our sins, past, present, and future. He defeated sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, by dying the death we deserve to die. And he was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. He rose again 3 days later, thus putting death to death and defeating that final enemy that you and I would ultimately face. And through faith in him, we can now have new life, be forgiven, be brought into the fold, into the family of God. Praise God for the gospel. Amen. It's this idea of penal substitutionary atonement. It's a penalty because there was wrong done. There was rebellion that happened, and that rebellion was our doing. And it's substitutionary because we didn't have to pay the price to absolve the sin because we never could, because we could never do anything good enough in our own strength, no matter how good we tried to behave or how good we tried to be and how much we tried to make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. We could never do it. It would always fall short. But he was that substitute. And then it was atoning because it absolved the wrath of God that was geared towards all sin and is still geared towards all sin. But now I'm seen as forgiven, as a son, as righteous in the eyes of God. Friends, that is good news. And Paul says, that's why I'm doing this. All of the limiting I'm doing is because I love you. I love the gospel. I think you need to hear it. I think you need to get it. I think you need to understand it. And if I need to keep making tents in order for you to get it and understand it, and that can be my sole source of income, even though I get help here and there from groups, he said, that's what I'm going to do because you hearing the gospel matters more than me getting accolades. He wasn't, you see, this is really counterintuitive to the celebrity church culture that we live in America, where we want to put people up on pedestals and we want to lift people up and make much of people. Paul's going, no, who am I? Who is Apollos? Who's Peter? Who are we? We're just servants. And he's saying, I don't want anything to get in the way of this message. So praise God for that why of the gospel. Let's keep reading verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here Paul uses the imagery of a runner in a race. He uses the imagery of an athlete to help illustrate this, because out of love for the people of God and the gospel, he removes those obstacles and disciplines himself to look for any type of opportunity where the gospel could be lifted up and Paul could be minimized. This is the heart in which you and I are called to live. This is the priority in which we should evaluate all of the values in our lives. This love for Jesus, this awe for the gospel should so influence and impact the way that we live our lives that we begin to see people differently, we begin to see our freedoms differently, and we begin to adjust our lives accordingly so that the gospel can be made much of in our lives, not just that we can get to do what we want to do, because I should be able to do what I want. I'm an adult. I'm an American. America, fireworks, hot dogs, right? I don't know why I said that. My mind went to Joey Chestnut for some reason. But when we think about America, like we think about freedoms, and freedom is a good thing. Freedom is a great thing, and freedom is costly, but stewarding freedom matters. Money can be a great tool. Having a lot of money can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse if you don't steward it well, right? It's all about how we look at it through the lens of stewardship, which really reveals the heart that we have towards the master. That's the whole idea of stewardship anyways, is that I understand this isn't mine. I understand this belongs to someone else, and how I treat it and how I care for it shows how much I really love the person that I'm stewarding and caring for, whatever it may be that they have entrusted to me. And so when it comes to this life that we've been given, when it comes to this glorious gospel that we've received, we are now brought into the family of God, and we have been given tremendous freedom. But how we steward that freedom matters. How we interact with our fellow man matters. How we are aware of the culture around us, and we are able, as Paul said, to become all things to all people in order that I might win some. The idea is not compromise. The idea is I'm free to do this in this space, but you know what? I understand the culture around me because I've disciplined myself. I'm focused. I'm thinking that way. I've trained myself to think that way so that no matter where I find myself, I can navigate those situations accordingly because the gospel is first and foremost. I can navigate those situations in the way that's going to help the gospel be made the biggest thing and the biggest focus in my life. That goes to the way that you work. That goes to you thinking about the gospel at your job. Every job, every office, every factory, every business, they all have a certain culture there. There's certain things that are spoken, and a lot of it is unspoken, and you just kind of got to learn by being there for a while, right? But how you live your life in that workplace, how you live your life in that sphere, if the gospel's first and foremost, then how does that change the way that you navigate within those day-to-day operations that you have to go through in order to have that job and work at that place? How does it change the way that you interact with your customers and fellow employees? How does that change the way that if you're a business owner that you treat your employees and the priorities that really matter? Like, is money first and foremost, or is the gospel first and foremost? And you begin to understand, wow, people matter a whole lot to God. So how can I love people right where I'm at in this space and make much of Jesus today. And then when I get in the car and I start to head back home, I can reflect and ask myself, how did I help point people to Jesus today through the way I intentionally disciplined, the way that I talked, the way that I showed up, the way that I applied myself, the way that I engaged with people, the way that I lived my life, the way that I prepared my heart even before I came to this place of business. That's living intentionally, disciplining yourself like that athlete that Paul was talking about. It's intentionality. That's really what he's saying. He's not encouraging everyone to go run an ultra marathon or something. I mean, crazy people do that stuff, right? Like, I told someone earlier today, I said, if I don't know if I would even make it a mile, maybe if like a dog was chasing me or something. I don't know. I ran through an airport once and hurt myself real bad. So I'm not, he's not talking about physically training for some kind of athletic event. He's saying, no, there's an imperishable crown. There's an imperishable prize that you and I are to live our lives with that type of focus. Not in order to try to earn heaven. That's not what he's speaking of. Not in order to try to earn favor from God, but that type of focus and determination is what Paul is referencing. That's what they want so much. They found something so valuable to them that they're willing to put their body through all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of heartache, all kinds of things because they know it's gonna be worth it. This is a lot of pain. This is a lot of challenge. I could do this. I could do that. But because this is the focus, then I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And that's the type of focus he says that we should live with as followers of Jesus because the gospel is so great and so rich and Jesus is so worth it. That's what he's saying here. He's wanting us to understand this. So here's the big idea for today. Purpose is found in intentional, loving, sacrificial living. That's where purpose is found. Purpose is not found in you getting your dream job. Purpose is not found in you finally discovering, what was I put on this earth to do? And then all of a sudden, you find this great job, or you find this great thing that makes people happy and makes you happy. It's not about that. Purpose is found in intentional, loving, sacrificial living. And for the Christ follower, Christ is the why. He is the reason because he's the only one who is worthy of that type of life and dedication. And if we truly believe what we sing, what we pray, what we read, what we talk about, then we will live our lives and orient our lives in such a way on purpose. Like that athlete, and it will do something in us that no career change, no degree you could earn, no amount of money you could ever make, no popularity that you could rise to will ever accomplish. You will be satisfied in Jesus. You will find contentment because now I have found someone worth living for. Because he gave his life for me. It's just a natural response, Paul says in Romans 12, in light of the mercies of God, to just sacrifice, to live intentionally. You will sacrifice for what has captivated your heart. So if you were to take inventory of your schedule or of your finances over the past year, what would it show in relation to your heart? What story would that tell? And I don't mean to share that in a way that it would bring condemnation to you because that's not the point. The point is for us to evaluate, where am I at on this? Often when it comes to evaluation, where we naturally want to go, where we selfishly go, where we sinfully go, is in comparing ourselves to other people. When it comes to thinking about taking an inventory or it comes to evaluating, where am I at in contentment and sacrificial living for the glory of God and being intentional, like Paul said, like that athlete, we think, well, I'm doing better than this person. I'm not doing, or we to sound more humble, we don't say it that way. We say it like this because we're good Christians. We say it this way. We say, at least I'm not doing this. I could be doing X, Y, and Z, and I'm not doing that, so at least I'm not. And for some reason, it's always murdering someone. At least I'm not murdering people, you know? I don't know why it's that, but when I talk to people and they're justifying things, they always go to that. Even though Jesus said, that's great that you've heard that, but I say if you have hatred towards your brother in your heart, you've already committed that sin. At least I'm not doing this, at least I'm not doing that. And we compare ourselves because we don't like being faced with the inventory that reveals where our heart may actually be in the grand scheme of things. But can I tell you that it is a very loving thing that the Holy Spirit does by drawing us to that place where we begin to take inventory, not comparing ourselves to other people, but just saying, Lord, when I reflect on the way I'm using my time, when I reflect on how I posture my heart at work, when I look at the level of intentionality that I'm living with, the athlete, the runner Paul referenced, he's always looking for that way to have an edge. He's always looking for something else he can do. I heard a professional basketball player say this one time, and it always stuck with me. He said that everyone in the NBA is an incredible basketball player. And I know, as someone who follows sports and who's collected basketball cards and sports memorabilia throughout the years, there were players that, you know, I would take their cards and toss them in the trash because it wasn't, I didn't care anything about it. It wasn't worth a lot. I don't even know who that guy is, right? Bench warmer. But every single person that plays professional basketball is an elite basketball player. You don't get to be a scrub and get in the NBA. Everyone's a professional. So then how come some people are better than others? What's the difference if they're all at this elite level of getting to play this sport? And this is what the guy said. He said, the difference between the greats and the guys you've never heard of their names, he said, it's minuscule. It's small things. It's little things that separate the people that you've heard of their names, the LeBron James, the Michael Jordans. Those people, the reason that they're different is because they're not elite. No, everyone's elite. There's just these small differences. It's these things that they're going, you know what? I'm evaluating. How could I do this different? This different? Because they really care about the prize. And the Christian, we're not trying to evaluate our lives in order to get something from God because we've already got the greatest gift we will ever get, and that is salvation. Amen? So we're not working to earn something from him, but rather we evaluate because we love him so much. I'm looking at my life and going, how could I glorify you more? What's that little thing in my life? I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 40, 50, 60 years, your whole life. What's that thing? Lord, as I'm evaluating, as I'm looking, as I'm taking inventory, what's the thing in my life that you're calling me to lovingly sacrifice? To give up, to put in the right slot so that I may better glorify you. And I'm doing it in a way that's so intentional because my true goal is to make much of you, Jesus, and to make sure there's no barriers for the gospel. And so, Lord, show me, help me see what are those things in my life that I could say yes to or that I could say no to in order to bring you glory. Or things that could make the gospel more clearly heard as me being a vessel and an instrument of your glory. And when you do it from a place of love, and when you do that from a place of response to the gospel, and you're not trying to earn something from him, you're actually getting to do those things in a fun and loving and freeing way, not in a loading up condemnation, oh, I'm not good enough, oh, I'm not doing enough way. Because that's not what the gospel does, amen? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're getting condemned and feeling like you're not enough and you need to load yourself up with a bunch more things you need to do, you're not hearing the message this morning. Because this is from a place of love. When I sacrifice out of love, I might be tired when I get home, and I may not want to cook dinner for my family, but because I love my family, I'm willing to do that, and I find joy in it. I find joy in the sacrifice. I find joy in me. I have the freedom. I have the right to just go sit down, and I've earned that. But at the same time, out of my love for my family, I'm willing to do things that are sacrificial of my own comfort for the benefit of someone else. This is the same idea that I'm living my life with for the glory of God. And remember what Paul said in verse 23. He said, the why, the whole purpose. I do all this because of the sake of the gospel. Because your true goal reveals your heart. It reveals your heart not just in the bad things, but even in the good things too. They're not always inherently sinful things. But how can I continually evaluate my heart that I may love Christ and glorify the Lord more and more? What would love have you limit? What would love have you limit? Jesus says it this way in Luke 6 and 45. You can write these down or follow if you would like. Luke 6, 45, he says this. He said that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus here is saying whatever's in you the most is ultimately going to come out and reveal itself. He said, out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in me the most? What am I talking about the most? What am I thinking about the most? The psalmist says it this way over in Psalm 119. We're just going to read the whole chapter. No. I actually planned that joke, and I normally don't plan funny things, so I was proud of myself. Psalm 119, verse 97. We'll read through verse 112. Think about the captivation of the psalmist's heart as we read Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. That sounds like a heart captivated by the Lord. I want to think about you all the time. I want to live my life for you, to honor you. Even when bad stuff happens, I still know you're good, and I still want to return to that. I asked my daughter about this because she's an expert. If you've ever seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, Captain Jack Sparrow, he's like the main character. And you're not sure if he's a good guy or a bad guy, but he's the main guy. And he has this compass. And this compass doesn't work. And so he regularly gets criticized throughout the series and the movies because his compass doesn't work. He's like a terrible pirate. He doesn't even have a working compass. But actually in the fifth movie, you find out that the compass isn't broken. It's a special compass. And what the compass does is it points to what you want most. And so for Jack, it was always spinning around. So if you had that compass that pointed to what you wanted most, what would it point to? Paul's telling us, don't waste the race you were called to run. don't waste the race. Paul uses the analogy of a runner who's competing for a prize. So there is intentionality, work, and sacrifice. But remember, Paul says, how much greater is our imperishable prize? Purpose is found in intentional and loving sacrificial living. Purpose is found in intentional, loving, sacrificial living. Now, to be clear, and I know I said this earlier, but I don't want you to miss this. We don't run this race in order to receive salvation, because salvation only comes through faith alone. But we run rather because we have received. The discipline to work harder comes from a drive and a passion to want to live a life to please and glorify Him, because now He's taught me and I'm understanding the meaning of sacrifice, and I understand that the word sacrifice is a good thing. I hope that you leave this place today understanding the word sacrifice perhaps a little differently than you did before. Because maybe even the sheer mention of the word kind of wears you out a little bit mentally and emotionally, or it causes apprehension. Sacrifice. But what if we heard the word sacrifice and it brought joy to us? Because we begin to think, what is God going to reveal to me that I can lay at His feet? What is He perhaps going to show me by His Spirit that He's calling me to lay down or to pick up for His sake and His glory? What's something that He's requiring of me that I may live more intentionally? If I live with that type of awareness, if I raise my antenna to that direction, I promise you the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal things. And it won't be this big, exhausting thing. It'll be something that will bring you life, because it's stirring you, because you're like, oh my goodness, now I'm able to lay this down. Not just that thing that was that big burden of sin, yes, that too, but also those things that were just getting in the way of your witness or of the gospel being a bigger priority in your life. Where all of a sudden now you begin to find things that were harder to do before are not as hard to do now. Or maybe there's some things that are difficult to do, but because it's difficult and because you understand the why, it's worth it. And you're doing it with a different attitude or a different perspective. Because God doesn't love when we give begrudgingly, whether that's of our finances or whether that's of our time or our energy, and we're like, well, I guess I don't want to make God mad, or I don't want to. If you're giving that way or if you're serving that way, that's not loving. That's you just going through the motions, and maybe that's you. Maybe you've been stuck there in that begrudging thing because maybe you feel entitled, or maybe you feel like God owes you something, or maybe you feel like, I've been doing this many years, and how come this happened in my life, or why hasn't this happened yet? And if that's the attitude, if that's the posture, I would encourage you to redirect your gaze to the gospel. Because the gospel truly is the answer to a heart that has drifted into selfishness. Because He anchors me and reminds me, if it weren't for Him, if it weren't for His grace, if it weren't for His kindness, if it wasn't for His call, where would I be? What should my response be in light of the mercies of God? I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's my reasonable act of worship. And I don't want to be conformed to this world anymore, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so I can prove what's holy and acceptable and what's that perfect will of God. That's what we're called to do. And I understand, as I evaluate my spiritual disciplines, my passions, where my attention goes, where my time goes, my prayer today is that we all become so captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ that our lives are dedicated to his purpose and glory is not a strange thing. It's not just a few among the body. No, it becomes normal here among us at Bridge Cities Church.